David? And good morning to you again, and good morning to you guys if you're joining us by Facebook Live. We're glad you're here with us this morning. We're in a series called Leadership, Fulfilling God's Plan for Your Life. The title of today's message is, A Leader is an Overcomer. Leading people is the most challenging, exciting, and rewarding thing that you've ever been involved in. And it takes great wisdom, love, patience, and faith to lead people to God's best in their lives. To lead people, you must be going where people want to go. And that means as a leader, you must be in a constant process of growth and change yourself. Leading people is not standing still and pointing the way to others. It is being on the move and helping others to go with you. Now, the first message in this series was entitled, A Leader Has a Strong Commitment. And if you're going to lead anything, and every one of you that's born again, you are a leader, you have to have a strong commitment. The second message was, a leader is motivated by love. And that's exactly true. In this Christian walk, you can't hold grudges. You can't walk in unforgiveness. We are motivated by love. And sometimes love pushes people. You know, love doesn't mean you're all ooey-gooey all the time. Sometimes love will get in your face a little bit. And so a leader is motivated by love. And last week, it was entitled, A Leader Meets the Needs of the People. So we're going to continue on today. I'm on page one, number one of your insert. There's a lot on the insert today if you want to follow along, because I wanted you to be able to take this home with you and restudy this. So I tried to get as much in there as I could on those four pages. I know some of you say when it's not two, because most of the time it's two, but sometimes when it's four, you guys are like, oh my goodness. But today we're going to look at three men who were great leaders and whose stories are told in the Bible. And all three of these great leaders had to overcome doubt, depression, and fear, which are three of the greatest tools that the devil uses to hold God's people back from being the blessing that he intends for them to be. As we study these three men, I believe that we will see some answers to the dilemmas that Christians face today in becoming mature and true leaders in the body of Christ. Number two in your insert. The first man I want to talk about is Moses. Moses was a tremendous leader of God's people. God used him to deliver an entire nation. God used him to do some of the greatest miracles ever written about in the Bible. And some of the most spectacular things that God has ever done on planet Earth were done under the leadership of Moses. He was even compared to Jesus. A prophecy in his day said that he would be, that Moses was like the Messiah. Moses said in Deuteronomy 8:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." And then God himself reiterated this to Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18, says, "I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him." When we think of Moses, we don't really think of him as a doubt-filled, depressed, fearful kind of man, do we? Usually we think of Moses in terms of being one of God's greatest leaders, and so he was. But he didn't start out that way. So let's go back to Exodus, and let's go back to the beginning of this. And Moses did not start out. Now, you have to understand, there was an edict that went out to kill all the Hebrew children. So Moses' mother put him in a basket and put him in the river. Anybody remember this story?
Yes.
So he goes down the river, but the mother follows him. And then he finds his way to Pharaoh's daughter. And she adopts him. And then the mother is right there. And the mother ends up being his nursemaid. So the mother still gets to raise him, but he's raised in Pharaoh's house. So he's raised, he's the foster child, really, of the Pharaoh. Of the Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised as a prince. All right, so you have to kind of get this in your mind. You know, you've seen all the movies and so forth, but in your mind, get whatever you think an Egyptian prince would look like when Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet. You know, he rode in a chariot. They made people get out of his way. I mean, he was a very high-profile, important person. Now, that's who he was. Now, let's go back and let's start at when after he's out of Egypt, and we'll get there in Exodus 3, 1 through 10. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There were there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into a fertile land, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Number four on your insert. God told Moses, "I'm going to use you to deliver them. You and I together, Moses, we are going to go get them out of bondage and set them free." But look what Moses says in Exodus 3:11. But Moses protested. "God, have you lost your mind? Who am I? Who am I?" What was Moses thinking about? He was feeling inadequate. He had gotten into fear. Because again, Moses grew up in Egypt. He saw his people in bondage, and he tried in his own power to help them. He attempted to help an Israelite that was being mistreated by an Egyptian, and that ended up in him murdering the guy. And that is why he fled to the backside of the desert in the first place. He had a desire to set his people free and to change the condition of the nation, but through following his own way and not the way that was directed by God, he got himself, his spirit got wounded. His people did not appreciate what he had done, and he had to leave his position of luxury and power as a foster son of Pharaoh's daughter and flee for his life into a comparatively poor lifestyle. I'm on page 2, number 1. His self-esteem had been injured, leaving room for him to doubt himself. Okay, so let me just give you a story from my life. When I started in corporate America, I knew nothing, barely got out of high school, went to trade school, got hired on. Decided I wanted more, started learning the Word of Faith message when I was in my early 20s, learning that God would give me the desire of my heart. And so I moved up into management, senior management, and I had a very high-level job in a Fortune 10 company. Left there to go be the Executive Vice President of Finance and Operations for an international consulting firm. Did that, and then opened my own consulting firm. I'm flying high. Money's coming in. It's all good. You know, it's all good. And then 9/11 happens. And then I can't get a job. I mean, after 9/11, the economy collapsed. And nobody was hiring. People were letting people go. All of my consultants got let go because, you know, companies were going to let go of temporary people before they were going to let go of employees. And so, I mean, I even tried to get a job as a manager at Taco Bueno because I figured I could at least eat all the tacos I wanted. And I want a lot of tacos. So I couldn't even get that. I couldn't get, everything was, you're overqualified. Now, and then I start a new business that I know nothing about. I struggle every day just to try to figure out systems and what I'm doing and what I'm supposed to be doing and how it works. And I went from this high executive flying first class on commercial and private jets, limos picking me up, to I can't even get a job. And I started a business, and I have no clue what I'm doing. What happens to your self-esteem if you let it? What happens to the way you feel about yourself? Does fear try to creep in? What are you going to do about your family? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? See, so all of these things, and that's what Moses was going through. You know, he had been, you know, a prince. And now he's on the backside of the desert herding sheep. And Jehovah God appears to him and says, come on, let's go lead Israel out of bondage. And he's feeling a little inadequate, you know. He already tried that once and he was chased out of Egypt because he murdered a guy. So, you know, kind of get your mind wrapped around where he was. And so he, his self-esteem had been injured, leaving room for doubt for himself. And during that 40 years in exile in the wilderness, you know, tending sheep, can you imagine what he was thinking? You know, I'm sure he was depressed and discouraged because he wasn't leading his people. He wasn't leading anybody but sheep. He had been trained by his mother in the history of his people. He knew that he was a direct descendant of Israel's founder, which was Abraham, through his great-grandson Levi. He had been taught that he was an Israelite and that he was somebody special to God. Yet he had spent the years from age 40 to age 80 taking care of someone else's sheep on the backside of the desert. He didn't even have enough ambition to get his own sheep. He was taking care of somebody else's sheep. So can you imagine how discouraged and depressed and full of doubt Moses had become, so that when God spoke to him miraculously, his reaction was, who am I? Are you kidding me? Number two, you know, God talked through a donkey. And the donkey didn't say, who am I? The donkey did exactly what the angel told him to do. But a person like you and me, and even Moses, will allow doubt and lack of self-confidence to so fill our minds that we even question the voice of God. Anybody ever been there but me? Probably all of us. Number three. We read, you know, we say hallelujah. You know, we read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet we still say, well, who am I? We hear preachers say, you can meet needs and you can change lives. And we sit there and listen and we say, yeah, but who am I to do those things? We're no different than Moses. And Moses is no different than us, except in this respect. Moses did not allow his doubt and lack of confidence to keep him in the wilderness when God called. In the end, he did not let the tricks of Satan hold him back. But it took some time and some talking from God to give him the courage to move on. God promised that he would be with him, but Moses still lacked confidence and expressed his doubts to Jehovah. Exodus 3:13 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Now, all right, think about this. A bush is burning in the wilderness, and God himself just told you to take your shoes off. And first Moses says, well, who am I to do these things? And after that, he has the audacity to say, well, what's your name? Is that like the first thing you're going to ask God? What's your name? And God himself was talking to him at a bush saying, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go up there with you. We're going to set Israel free. We're going to deliver them out of bondage. And all Moses could come up with is, well, they're going to want to know what your name is. You know, when you begin to doubt yourself and you let a lack of confidence fill your mind, you start thinking crazy things. You think stupid things. You think up things that will never happen, yet in your mind you believe that they will because your mind is filled with doubts, which is why we talk about renewing the mind so much. The spirit of darkness has brought questions about yourself and about God to your mind to cause confusion and a lack of confidence. We got a bunch of teenagers here today, so I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Every peer you have, maybe not your best friend, but most of your peers will cut you down. Or was that only in my day? Y'all's peers don't cut you down. It happens. Of course it happens. Why do people do that? Yeah, but when they're your age or my age even, why do they do that? And I'm old, so, you know, it's all good. I'm not that old, but I'm older. So why do they do that, though? They're mean, they want attention, but they want to make themselves feel better by making you feel worse. And so don't buy that. Especially if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, then you know who lives inside of you. And who lives inside of you is a whole lot bigger than who probably lives inside of them. And because who lives inside of you is a whole lot bigger, you need just to say, shut your mouth. With that attitude, please. Not polite. Well, who do you think you are? A child of God. Oh, that is ridiculous. Yeah, it's so ridiculous. I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. So, you know, we ought to talk about that. See, when I was a teenager, back in the Stone Age, yes, we had TV. Now, we didn't have cell phones, but we did have TV. Of course, we only had four channels, but we won't go there. I know, y'all can't even imagine that. So, four. We had channel 4, channel 5, channel 8, and channel 11. And we finally got channel 39, but that was all we had. Yeah. And that was all we had. My point, yeah, exactly. My point is this. People are people. It doesn't matter if this is the 1960s or the 2020s. People are people. It doesn't matter if it's the 2020s or when Jesus walked the earth. Because when Jesus walked the earth, he goes into his hometown. He is Christ. He's doing great things. And they say, who are you? You're just the son of that carpenter. It doesn't matter. It's gone on for thousands of years. People try to take you down to make themselves feel better. And don't buy that nonsense. You are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You ought to be standing tall. I'll tell you one more story. Some of you heard it, some of you hadn't. When I was in school, see, when I was born, my mom was a drug addict. So when I was born, I was a drug addict. And so it took them a while to wean me off that stuff. And I don't even know that my family really knows that. And I only know that because the lady that took care of me told me that. And so it took a while to wean me off that stuff. And when my mom couldn't get drugs, alcohol would do. So I don't do drugs. I don't do alcohol. I never did. I hated it. I watched my mom die I don't know how many times. I watched the paramedics pumping her stomach from all the pills she took and shocking her to bring her back. And so I, man, you want me to get fired up? Drugs and alcohol will fire me up. I'm telling you. And so I had friends in high school. Believe it or not, I did. I had friends in high school. But they knew. And in my day, the biggest thing was marijuana. But there was other things, not like you guys have today. We had heroin and LSD and bad, bad drugs. I mean, y'all's are bad, but, you know, meth. Yeah, meth's been around forever. But marijuana was the big thing in high school. And guys knew. They just knew. Guys that were friends of mine that I knew smoked the stuff. If I know you got it on you, I'm turning you in. Period. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to talk about it. I got no place for it. I can't stand it. And if I find out you have it on you, I am turning yourself in. And you can go get your scrawny little out of whatever mess you're in. I mean, I just will not deal with it. Now, it's graduation day. And I had people coming up to me after graduation saying, man, I wish I had had your strength. I wish I had been able to be as strong as you were. And these are people that I never knew they thought anything like that. But don't think people aren't watching. And don't think people don't respect strength. Even the ones that you don't think they do. I have no idea where I am. So we're going to go page 3, number 1. So is that where we were? Okay, good. So the third thing he said was, but Lord, they won't believe me. But Moses protested again in Exodus 4:1. What if they won't believe me and listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? So God turned his rod into a snake and then back into a rod. He made Moses have leprosy and then healed him. He was talking to Moses right there out of a burning bush, doing miracles, and still Moses was saying, "Oh, I don't think I can do it, Lord." Exodus 4, 10 through 14. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied." He stuttered. Moses was a stutterer. "So now, even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." And then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes your person's mouth? And who decides whether people speak or don't speak, or hear or don't hear, or see or don't see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll be with you, and you speak, and I will instruct you on what to say." Now, I didn't have room in your insert to put that all in, so I only put verse 13 in there. So it's page 3, number 2, I think. "But Moses again pleaded, 'Lord, please send anybody else. I don't care who you send. Send anybody but me.' And then the Lord became angry with Moses." "All right, fine. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you, and he'll be delighted to see you." Number 3 on your insert. "All of us have offered excuses such as those, or worse, when the Spirit of God, directly or indirectly through a Christian leader, has challenged us to do something, to minister to others. Nearly all of us have stood before God with our shoes off on holy ground, questioning and doubting. We doubt ourselves, not God. We doubt our own ability, our own talents, or we're afraid of what other people will think. And those thoughts are tools of the devil to keep us from fulfilling God's plan for our lives." You know, I've been teaching the Word of God for a very, very long time, decades. But I never wanted nothing to do with the ministry. Nothing. I grew up in church. I knew how people treated pastors. You know, they come in and they love on you, and they go to lunch and they just tear you apart. Not that y'all would ever do that, but because y'all been trained better. But I grew up in church. I wanted nothing to do with the ministry. So I'm at lunch one day with one of my mentors and my pastor, Pastor George. And we're at lunch one day. And I teach a class at Calvary, and that class is bigger than this church is. And he says, "You know, you really ought to be a pastor." And I said, and I just shot right back at him. I said, "Have you lost your mind?" And so we talked a little bit, and he said, "You just ponder that." And so it's months later, and he says, "You really ought to be a pastor." And I'm like, "I love you. I respect you. I honor you. But you are just going down the wrong path here. That is just never going to happen." Don't ever tell God never. Just take some wisdom here. Just don't ever tell God never. It's not a good idea. And so through the whole process, well, you see what happened. So, you know, I understand this giving excuses. I've done it. I can't, I won't. I've been there. I've done it. And after Moses argued for a while, however, the Lord said, "All right, be that way. I'm going to get your brother to go with you and be your mouthpiece." So Moses had to share the reward of and God's reflected glory for leading the people out of Egypt with another because of his lack of confidence. But he did eventually become an overcomer. We all know from the Bible how Moses became an overcomer. He threw off those feelings of fear and depression and low self-esteem, and he went down to Egypt. And under the protection and the miraculous aid of God, he brought the Israelites out of bondage to the brink of the promised land. And in later years, Moses truly became a great leader, an overcomer, one that was able to make decisions. He had to deal with millions of people, and he had to deal with God. Now, when I say he had to deal with God, I mean he had to deal with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, there was one time where God got mad at Israel. And he says, "Fine, I am done with them. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll make a great nation out of you." And Moses says, "No, that's not going to happen. You made me go through all this stuff. You're not going to wipe them out. And the Bible says God repented. The man of God stood between the people of God and had God change his mind. So he became a great leader, dealing with millions of people and dealing with God. So, you know, he went from that low self-esteem, but once he found out who he was, you can't say who he was in Christ because he was still spiritually dead. But once he found out who he was in his covenant through Abraham and realized that he had a covenant relationship with Jehovah, he became this mighty man of God. And that's where we are. So now let's move on to the next person. And we think about Joshua. Joshua is a man, you know, we think about him, he pulls down walls of Jericho with a confession. The man who led Israel into the promised land. The man who did tremendous miracles and exploits for God. Joshua was one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel that they ever knew. And yet, do you realize there were times when he was discouraged and depressed? Remember that when Joshua was a young man, Moses, he was one of the 12 that Moses sent into the promised land to scope out the land before they were going to go in and take it. And he and Caleb come out and they have a good report. We can go now and we can possess the land. The other 10 had a negative or an evil report, and they convinced all of Israel that they couldn't do it. Everybody remember that?
Yes.
So that's where we are. And so Joshua was a young man. He's been sent in. He and Caleb brought back the good report, but the Israelites believed the other 10 and their report full of doubt, depression, and fear. And the Israelites said, we are never going to be able to get over there and stand up to those giants. We're never going to be able to overcome the problems. We can never take those cities. We're going to die in the wilderness. And God said, fine. If that's what you want, you can have what you say. And it wasn't God's perfect will for them to die in the desert, but because of their unbelief and their doubt, they did. Number 4. After Moses died, Joshua was called to lead the next generation of Israelites out of the desert into the promised land. At that point, like Moses, the guy's been in the desert now for 40 years. He had watched all of his peers, all of his friends, all of his family die. All of his family, everybody that was over 20 years old, when the 10 gave the report, they've all died. He's watched them all die in the desert. And they've been wandering around this desert for a long time. And he may have felt forsaken. He may have felt as if God had left him. And then here's what the Lord says to him. Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Depression and discouragement had come against Joshua. And then the Lord came along and said to him, it's time to go into the promised land. Don't let depression and doubt or fear hold you back. Joshua 1:6 says this, be strong and of good courage. Be what? Don't be dismayed. Don't get down on yourself. Don't be weak. Don't be depressed. Be strong and of good courage. God would not have had to tell him to be strong and of good courage if there wasn't a problem. He must have been depressed and feeling weak, or the Lord would not have given him that reassurance. So that was in verse 6. Now let's go to verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the instructions that Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left, and then you will be successful in everything you do. What was God saying? Again, for the third time in 2 verses, he was saying, be strong and of good courage. And we're on page 4, number 1. Then God told Joshua the same thing for the fourth time in verse 9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So why would God have to tell you that 4 times if that wasn't your tendency? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, this great leader, this man whom we think of as knocking down city walls and having to be encouraged here by God. The Lord was saying, don't be discouraged, Josh. Don't be depressed. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get down. Be strong and courageous. Number 2, as you know, Joshua did become strong and he did show great courage. He did not allow discouragement or doubt or fear to hold him back. He became a great leader. He led the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the promised land. He knocked down the cities of the giants. He took over the land of Canaan. But first he had to overcome depression, doubt, and fear with how? With the word of God. which was be strong and of good courage. All of us get to that place. We all face times when we just don't think we can do it. We think, well, you know, what's the use? It didn't work last time, and it's not going to work this time. This faith stuff, whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to work for me. But when we feel like that, we can do the same thing Joshua did. We can take the word of God and go on and do the things that God has told us to do. The third leader we're going to look at is found in the New Testament. Number three, I think we're on page four. As the Apostle Paul traveled around in his missionary journeys, he had a young man that traveled with him, and that young man's name was Timothy. And this young man became a disciple who traveled with Paul as a partner. And later, Paul sent Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus. He was relatively young when God put him in that church with several thousand members. Some historians believe that that church could have been as big as 35,000 people. The early churches weren't some little buildings on a corner with a steeple and a few people attending. The early churches had thousands of members. In Jerusalem, 5,000 people got saved the week after Pentecost, adding to the 3,000 that got saved on Pentecost. And Timothy was called to pastor one of those great congregations. And we think of Timothy as being this powerful young man working alongside the Apostle Paul, yet he fought fear. So just as Moses had to fight doubt and depression, and Joshua had to fight depression and discouragement, Timothy had to fight fear. Look at what Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you, based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. Now, some of you have had things spoken over you that were prophetic words. I have, and many of you have. And you haven't seen them come to pass yet. What do we talk about in the offering? Living with an expectation. It may take 10, 20, 30 years before that thing comes. But if you're not expecting it, it will never show up. And so Timothy, he gets put in the fire. You know, he goes and takes over the church at Ephesus, and he's got thousands of people. He's young. You know, he's trying to get control of this place because it's out of control. And Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battle. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciousness. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. So number four, Paul was telling him in this letter to hold on to your faith and keep your mind straight, Timothy. Don't get distracted. You know who you are. I laid my hands on you and I prayed for you. We spoke these prophetic words over you. Now let these things come to pass in your life. But when you lose faith and you let fear into your mind, and then because we will lose out because fear is the opposite of faith. Timothy was uptight and fear was coming against him. Paul said, hold on to your faith, man, and keep your mind clear. Or you are going to end up like those other guys that had been shipwrecked. So this great New Testament leader, Timothy, had to resist fear just as some of us do. Paul even tells us indirectly what his protege was getting into fear over. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So let's say I something happens and I don't make it back next week or the week after or ever again. And they put a 22-year-old pastor in here. So somebody from the board of directors is introducing our new pastor, so-and-so, and he looks younger than Zach. Because you look very young, man. And that is a good thing. And what's the first thing that's going to enter your mind? This kid has no life experience. He knows nothing. What could he ever teach me? And then the word of God starts flowing out of this kid, and you've already got a wall built up. And he's speaking truth, and it's just coming in and bouncing off. Because he doesn't have a few gray hairs and can tell you a lot of war stories. How old was David 17. When God used David? Not my David, the other David. A teenager. We judge people based on perception. We all do it. You know, it's like, well, you ought not be prejudiced. We are all prejudiced, whether it's against young or old. Some people, you look at an old person and say, they are useless. They drive 20 miles an hour on the freeway. They, you know, I mean, you know, so we all have our prejudices. Well, I'm not prejudiced against anybody. Oh, stop it. Are you human and are you breathing? Then you've got built-in prejudice against something. I mean, I'll tell you, I have to deal with, you know, if I know somebody drinks a lot, I have to deal with prejudice against them or feeling unloving towards them. Why? Because my background is just such that I can't stand it. You know, I'm the guy that you know, when you go to a restaurant and it's full and they want you to wait in the bar? I ain't waiting in no bar. I don't go in the bar. I'm not even getting close. So it just doesn't happen. So Timothy is facing this. The congregation is having a hard time with him because he's young. And Paul's writing him and says, don't let anyone, how many?
Anyone
think less of you because you're young. Or Timothy, don't let anybody put you down or make you feel inferior because you're young. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Paul was telling him to be an example of a true believer. Don't let anyone despise your age or your youth. Show them how to live the Christian life and keep your faith strong, Timothy. Now, on number 5, we've been in 1 Timothy, and Paul's having to encourage him, and that's a letter. Okay, 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy is another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Okay, so now we're in 2 Timothy 1:6 when Paul says this, therefore, I remind you, come on, Timothy, I know it's a burden. I know you got all these people. I know they think you're too young. I know all that. I remind you, stir up the gifts of God which are in you through the laying on of hands. How did the gifts of God get in him? Who laid his hands on Timothy? Paul did. What do we know about the anointing? It is transferable. So the anointing that was on Paul had been transferred to Timothy. And so we got this young guy trying to pastor this church of thousands. And he's sitting there and he's having a problem because he's young and he's having a problem getting respect. And Paul's saying, just live your life. Do the things you know to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead. You know, do whatever it is you do. Preach the gospel and it's all going to be okay. You just live your life right. It'll all be all right. Well, apparently Timothy's still having challenges. So Paul writes him again. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Timothy, it's in you. It's all inside of you. It's all in you. It's all in you. Zach, you've had hands laid on you here at CF&I, at various places. It's all in there, buddy. Samuel, it's all in there. See, it's all in there, Caesar. But you got to stir it up. Which means the discouragement, the fear, the depression, the pressure. How can you get something of God stirred up inside of you when you're so weighed down with the cares and the problems of life? Because you're feeling sorry for you. It's not about you. What have we learned in this series? What was number one? Commitment. What was number two? A leader must operate in what? Love. If you love somebody, you're going to get past you and help them. And then God's going to take care of you. So he's telling him, remind you, stir up those gifts that are in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you, Timothy, man, snap out of it. You got the gifts. I laid hands on you. The anointing is transferable. They're inside of you. And besides, man, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So confusion is gone. Fear is gone. Hatred or prejudice against these people, these older people, because they haven't really taken you in because you're young, it's gone. It's all gone. You just lay hands on the sick. You start getting a few sick people healed, or you start getting some demon-possessed people delivered. You start, don't worry, they'll come around. It's all in you. How many of you are born again? If you're born again, who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. It's all in you. What are you doing with it, though? It's all in there. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You see that Paul had to write to Timothy a second time. He had to say, I know that the gifts are in there, buddy, but go put them into action. Lay your hands on a few people. Stir them up. Don't let them die. Don't let them stagnate. He's talking about the gifts. Because if you don't use it, you will lose it. He wrote, God did not give you and does not put fear on you. God has not given you a spirit of fear. God gave you power and love and a sound mind. Get out there and help some other people. Timothy then was another great leader who had to deal with fear. And sometimes we don't want to admit it. And we don't want anyone else to know it. But the fact is that every one of us is going to be attacked by the devil and have to deal with the spirit of fear at some point in our lives. But we can be like those great men of the Bible and overcome that spirit. Sure, Timothy was scared. He was great enough, though, to be mentioned in the New Testament, a leader placed in one of the greatest churches in the early days. But there were times when he had to fight fear. You know, he probably stood up in front of all those people at points and his knees were knocking, his hands were shaking. He probably said, oh, man, God, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I don't know how to handle it. His mentor, Paul, had to exhort him by reminding him that God did not give him a spirit of fear. He gave him love, he gave him power, and he gave him a sound mind. Get going. Get out there and help other people. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out. Paul told him to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience. Man, Timothy, you don't stop for anything. You fight the good fight of faith. You lay hold to eternal life and you don't let go of it. And Timothy did that and he became a great leader, and you and I can do the exact same thing. You can become a great leader in your own home. Not everybody's called to be a pastor or evangelist or a prophet. In your own home, you can help people and show them the way to eternal life. You can help people around you at work or wherever get healed. And you can help them get free from bondage if you step through your own doubt and disappointments and discouragement and depression and fear. Get motivated to help somebody else. Make the attacks of the devil times when you know you decide, fine, you want to come against me? Then I'm going to go more. I'm going to do more. You say, okay, Mr. Devil. Yeah, that's right. See, he always knows when to say amen. So okay, Mr. Devil, you are trying to stop me. Well, guess what, buddy? I'm just going to do more. I'm going to go further and I'm going to go faster and I'm going to help more people and I'm going to shove this right down your throat. Because my Jesus says you are under my feet. Amen. But don't let doubt and don't let depression and don't let fear keep you in that chair in front of that television set. Moses, Joshua, and Timothy, they could have been like some of us sitting on a pew waiting for Jesus to come back. Instead, they turned out to be great leaders. Not because they didn't have attacks of the devil against them, but because they overcame those attacks and any other obstacle that came up against them to do the will of God. They did not let doubt, depression, or fear stop them. They went out on God's assignment anyway. Some of you know you're supposed to be doing things. Some of you know you're supposed to be working in the church. Some of you know you're supposed to be doing this and that and whatever. But some of you, you're so bound up with all the stuff going on in your life that the thought of trying to help somebody else is just overwhelming. Well, you know what? Satan's going to keep it just that way. It's going to stay overwhelming. Until you decide to be who God has called you to be, step out and just tell Satan, you are not going to interfere with what God has called me to do. Start doing what you've been called to do. And then all of a sudden that thing will lift, joy will come, and you'll see the answer to all that stack of prayers you got out there that there's no answer to because you have no faith, because you sit there in fear and depression all day long. I did. If fear or doubt or depression come against you, attack them. They are your enemy. Go after them. I mean, if somebody was coming after your kid, are you just going to say there and say, oh me, oh my. Well, it must be the will of God for, you know, my child to be taken and molested. You know, it must just be the will of God. Yes, you are. That's exactly what you're going to do. No? That's not what you're going to do? Yeah, but if somebody gets an ulcer, or somebody's dealing with fear, or somebody's dealing with unforgiveness, well, you know, brother, we all have our own problems. We all have this. We all have that. What's the difference between somebody trying to take your child and somebody trying to put cancer on you? It's all a violation.
It is a violation.
And it's all from the devil.
Yes.
And we've all been given authority over all of it. So you would go fight that assailant, right?
Yes.
Well, in the spirit realm, your assailant is the devil.
Yes.
And we fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
We've already won. So we fight from a point of victory, not from a point of I'm trying to get the victory.
Yes.
You just need to keep what God has already given you and not voluntarily give it over to the devil.
Amen.
Drive those things out in Jesus' name. Get with other people who you can talk to and you can get encouragement from and get help from. Do whatever you have to do to overcome. And if you do not, if you don't get with somebody and you don't overcome, it'll destroy your Christian life. These things will keep you from being the leader that God intends for you to be. He wants you to be an overcomer. And He gave you every single tool you would ever need to be the leader that He's called you to be. Now, as leaders, it's time for us to get out there and get it done. But yet, there are people right now in this place that you have some of you have a real issue with unforgiveness. Somebody hurt you. And I'm not saying that pain's not real, because it is. It hurts. But now it's over, and the only person hurting is you. You've got to walk in forgiveness. You've got to let the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ wash that thing away and get a pure heart. Some of you are depressed. Some of you are concerned about this or that. Some of you haven't walked in joy in so long, you don't even know what it feels like anymore. But we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you lose your joy, you lose your strength. We'll do a call for the lost in a minute, but I want to do something else first. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you say, Pastor, you're talking to me. You know, I can see from the Word that great people of God, Moses and Joshua and Timothy, and man, they all had to deal with the same challenges we deal with. Insecurity, fear, unforgiveness. They had to deal with all of it. Just like I do. But they overcame it, and so can I. If you're here this morning and there's just something, I'm going to ask you what it is, but there's something you just need to lay down at the foot of the cross and leave it there and not walk back away with it, not walk away with it, but leave it. Something you need to get rid of. Something that, man, This message is showing you it is holding you back. If that's you, if there's something that you just need to lay down and say, I never want to pick this up again. This discouragement, this depression, this fear, this unforgiveness. If that's you, just lift a hand and let me see. You do not have to keep those things. You are redeemed from those things. Now, you can put your hands down. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, these gifts are in you because I laid hands on you. So for those of you who want to be free for something, look, I am, you know, my personality is just one where I'm just going to come up and I'm just going to hit it face on. We're not tiptoeing around the tulips here. And if you're ready to deal with this thing, and you're ready to lay it down, and you're ready to get over it, you know, we all walk in different anointings and different talents. And some of you just need a boldness about you to not to yell out and do things. I'm not talking about that kind of boldness. I'm talking about a boldness that says, no, I am not going to tolerate this anymore. I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. If that's you, well, I'm the no tolerate guy. And I have an anointing for that. So what I'd like to do, if you're ready to say, Pastor, I want freedom from whatever it is. I want freedom. I'm ready to let it go because I need to move on. I need to see God answering prayers again. And I understand that I'm the one holding, you know, it's like I built a dam and he can't get through. I need to see him moving in my life again. Well, you got to get past this stuff. So today is your day of deliverance if you want to get past whatever it is that's holding you back. So if that's you and you're ready, I just want you to make a line down the front here. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to cast that thing off of you and set you free in Jesus' name. If you want to keep it, just keep your seat. But you don't have to keep it. And if you're letting pride hold you in that seat, then you need to get rid of that too. Okay, I'm going to need some ushers to help me as well. Have that? Thank you. We'll just see what happens with people and what the reaction is to people. So to everybody standing up right now, I'm going to ask this question. Are you ready to let it go? Whatever it is. Are you ready to be free? Then by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind that thing, I curse it, I command it to let go of you, and I pray and I speak over you a spirit of boldness that will not tolerate that anymore. Repeat this after me. You, and then underneath your breath, say what it is. You, if it's fear, if it's unforgiveness, if it's doubt, if it's a habit, just say underneath. You, and then say it under your breath, out loud, but not for anybody to hear, but just yourself. Say, you, and speak it. Have no power, now confess after me, have no power over me any longer. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And as Pastor lays his hands on me, the anointing of God will transfer to me. And I have the boldness and I have the ability and I have the power to let it go. You will never rise your ugly head against me again. I am free. I am free. Now just be free. Just be free. Just be free. In Jesus' name, freedom. Just be free. Just be free. Just be free. free. I cast that thing off of you, sister, in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, Satan. You have no power and no authority in this life. Now, when I put this oil on your forehead, you're going to feel the power and the anointing of God go from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You will feel a cleanness in your life you haven't felt in a very long time. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Freedom. No more. Jordan, you have everything you need to have a strength you've never known has existed. So as I anoint you with oil, just let my anointing flow into you. A backbone anointing. An anointing that won't tolerate things anymore. Just let that go into you in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Caesar, stop playing, man. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. We're done with that. We're in. And it's over. And the power of God is yours. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. No weapon formed against you prospers. Nothing inside of you that is not in alignment with the Word of God can stay there. You're free. Now receive that freedom and walk in it in Jesus' name. Let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. You, my sister, know the things of God. But you've allowed too many things. It's time to just be free. And be the leader and the woman. And the example. By walking in the power that God has already said is yours. Be free. Be whole. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just let it all go, brother. It's not worth hanging on to any of it. Just let it all go. It's time to be the man God has called you to be. Freedom. Wholeness. In Jesus' name. You want so hard to be cool. Well, the coolest person in the world loves you. He gave his life for you. He is willing to do anything for you. So these things that are inside of you that just keep weighing on you. You're so young. There's so much life to be lived. And Satan wants so much to just keep you all bound up. Say, I'm free. Say, I'm free. Say, I'm free. Now be free in Jesus' name. And let him show himself big in your life. Let it all go, brother. Just let it all go. Be everything God's called you to be. At your young age, see, you're like Timothy. Don't, it doesn't matter. The youth doesn't matter. God has put something special in you and on you. And you know that. And that's been spoken over you. And this is a confirming word to be the young man that God has called you to be and to be completely free in Jesus' name. So many things. You know, it's like I could just, so many things. I can just see. They're gone. They have no power over you. We're not going to pick them back up. We're going to walk free. And you're going to see a life that you cannot right now even imagine. With that woman, with that girl, with everything you do. Life can be more than you can even imagine it can be. But it's time to get serious. And you felt it, and you know it. And now it's time to do it and be free in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everyone say freedom.
Freedom.
God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. No more confusion, no more doubt. Say that with me. Power, love, and a sound mind. That's how I live. That's how I live. That's how I live. And Satan, you cannot bring me down off of that. Because my Lord, my Jesus, my God, gave me a spirit. And that spirit is love. Joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. So I walk in His power, in His anointing, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, this whole Jesus thing is, I need to get in on that. I need to identify with Jesus as opposed to identifying with the world. I need to change the way I think, the way I live. And I want this life. I want to be free. I want to know what that feels like. Well, the first step is you have to make Jesus Christ your Lord. So if you don't know Him this morning, or if you're here and you say, Pastor, after this, after the prayer, after, I just want to rededicate my heart to Him today. I'm saved, but I just want to rededicate my heart to Him today. If that's you, if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today? If you're in this room, just raise a hand. That's great. Lots of hands, and that's good. Thank you, my Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for these all the hands going up. For those of you in the back watching me and listening to me, acknowledge before God. We can all say this prayer, so please, if you would, say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You, and I accept freedom. Oh, my Lord, I accept deliverance. I accept love and joy and peace. I accept the Holy Spirit into my heart and in my life. And Jesus, You died so that I could be a child of God. And I accept You as my Lord and my Savior and my King. And I thank You for living in me, through me, and giving me the strength to be the person that You want me to be, but that also I want so desperately to be. I receive it. I thank You for it. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. Okay, again, there'll be people up here for prayer on any specific needs you have after service. Also, again, prayer tonight has been, we will reschedule for a few weeks out, so don't come here at 6 o'clock tonight. But we'll put that in the bulletin and we'll let you know when that next prayer, night of prayer is going to be. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the opportunity that I've had all morning to share Your word. I thank you that your word is filled with power and authority and goodness and love. I thank you that you give us the ability to live lives that are just amazing. Oh, you are so good. You've taken who we were and transformed us into children of God. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forward and prepare our week. I thank you for an anointed, prosperous, favor-filled week in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great and wonderful week. In the name of Jesus, and you are dismissed.